turn with me, please, to John's Gospel and chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. Those of you sitting behind, please excuse my back. I can't swivel through 360 degrees all the time, so you've maybe got the better view anyway. John chapter 5. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to assume that you have some knowledge of the first 15 verses of this chapter. They're the verses which deal with the incident, the occasion of the man at the pool of Bethesda. And in many ways, as the Lord Jesus was about to complete this miracle on the Sabbath day, as all his miracles are in John's Gospel, they were signs to the nation. And this was no less a sign to the nation. The Lord was going to raise this man who for 38 years had lain in impotence by that pool. If there were those in the nation who had eyes to see, they would recognize that this man was a picture of the nation. And he was a picture of the nation in relation to the law, the contract that they had signed with God as a nation at Sinai. The reason he's a picture like that is because he's lying impotent, he is helpless. The pool by which he is lying, that pool which in some strange way an angel would come betimes and trouble the waters, if he could get into that pool, he would have been healed of his condition. The pool could meet his need. The problem was he couldn't meet the demands of the pool. He was helpless. That was Israel under law. The law could have met their need as far as a righteous standing before God was concerned, but they couldn't meet the demands of the law. Romans 8 tells us why. It was through the weakness of flesh. So here is a picture of Israel under law, helpless. That which could meet their need, they can't meet its demands. And for 38 years, the man had lain there like that. Therefore, it was not coincidental that this was a Sabbath day miracle. There were 7 of them in John's Gospel. And the fact that this was a Sabbath day miracle was to indicate that the Sabbath of rest was something God intended there to be one day for the nation. And so all these things were to be a sign, a picture for them. But as you would know from your knowledge of these verses, there were those who, instead of bowing in wonder and worship at what the Lord Jesus did for the man, they criticized. Who was it told you to take up your bed and walk on the Sabbath? Well, he said, I don't know. There was a crowd of people. I don't know who it was. They said, well, you find out. Come back to us. So he did. He came back. He said it was Jesus who did it. So we take up the story there. The man departed, verse 15, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. See, the time for rest had not yet come. The principles upon which Sabbath was based had been broken by sin coming into the world. So since sin came in, the Father, he said, has been working. Working toward that rest. The restoration of that rest. But the time for that rest has not yet come. My Father works hitherto, and I work. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So that means to the Jewish mind, to the mind of the nation and its leaders, when the Lord Jesus spoke of God as his Father, it meant something different from what we normally understand by it. My Father has been in the glory for 22 or 3 years now. But had he been here, and some of you men have your fathers in the flesh here, and if afterward you were to introduce him to me and you said, "Brother, I'd like you to meet my father," there would be no thought in my mind that you were trying to make yourself equal with him. You're just introducing me to your father. But the moment the Lord Jesus said that God was his father, "My father worketh hitherto, and I work," they said, "He's making himself the same as God." Now, why would they think that? Because there are connotations to the title of Father that were real to them that are lost on us. Because they saw the Father not only as the physical ancestor, but they saw the Father as the one who bore character, the one who was the originator, not only biologically, but an originator of purpose. The Father would name his children, and he would do so in accordance with purpose. They knew this full well, for example, when you come to John chapter 8. And accusingly, they said to the Lord Jesus, "We be not born of fornication. We have Abraham to our father." But immediately the Lord turned it on them and he said, "Now if Abraham were truly your father, you would do the deeds of Abraham." The Lord wasn't denying that they could trace their physical ancestry back to Abraham. But that was a minor matter. That was, if you like, a coincidence of birth. The Lord said, "You're claiming Abraham as your father, but you don't do the deeds of Abraham. In fact," said the Lord Jesus, "you are of your father, the devil." Strong language, wasn't it? But hello, Mike. Is this the one you want me to use, Jerry? Okay. I was going to say, "Can you hear me at the back?" But that's a dangerous thing to say. I'm looking, Doug. Can you hear? You can hear. Okay. Somebody once said, "Can you hear me at the back?" And the cry came back, "Yes, I can, but I don't mind swapping places with someone who can't." So you see, the Lord Jesus said to them in John chapter 8, now this business of fatherhood is not just about physical descent. "You claim Abraham to be your father, but your deeds show otherwise. You are of your father, the devil." That's whose deeds you are doing. So clearly, when the Lord Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work," they said, "This man's claiming equality with God. This man is claiming to be the one who expresses the character of God." So the Lord Jesus went on to show them exactly how he did that. Now notice, we'll just run through these very quickly because we want to come to verses at the end. Verse 18 we've read. He said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do." So now the Lord Jesus is claiming equality in works. You are challenging the claim that I have made. He doesn't deny it. They've hit the nail on the head. He's claiming equality with God. Well, now he said, You look at the evidence. The works that he's doing, are they the works of the Father? Notice now, he's not speaking of himself as the Son of God. He's speaking of himself as the Son of the Father. The thought of sonship is the thought of the reflection of character. Later he would say to Philip, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Philip was frustrated. Why don't you just show us the Father? And that will be enough. Philip, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. That's what sonship is about. It's the reflection of the character and the standards that the Father has set. So now, he does nothing of himself, a son, but he does what he sees the Father do. So he said, my works are the same. What things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Verse 20, the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. So they're equal in knowledge. The Son is not ignorant of the Father's purpose. The Father shows to the Son all that he intends to do. So he is equal in knowledge. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Verse 21. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will, equal in resurrection power. The man was living, the man who had just been enabled to walk, he was living in the sense that his body was breathing, he had got life there clearly, but he wasn't living in the sense that he couldn't fulfill the purpose for which his body was made. The Lord restored that. He brought his life back to him. He enabled the man to do what he had been intended to do. And so he said, you judge, who has life in himself? Who is the author of life? Well, God is. But what have I just done? I've just given life back to this man, as far as purpose is concerned. So that's why I claim equality with him. The Son does what the Father does. Furthermore, verse 22. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So now, the Father, acknowledging that in judgment, in moral judgment, the Son is exactly the same as he has delegated all judgment to the Son. So that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. So he's equal in honor as well. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. All that comes under the verily, verily statement of verse 19. These are things for you and me to dwell upon now, because we would all believe in the equality of deity in the Lord Jesus. He is God. It's God manifest in flesh. But now we're looking at the one who's displaying the character of the Father. It's Father and Son all through this chapter. And as the Father determines purpose and direction and will, so the Son is obedient to it. There were times when, it might surprise you to know, I behaved badly as a child on occasions. And sometimes before the rod of justice descended upon the seat of learning, my father might look and he would say, you're no son of mine. No, I was his biological son. Much as that might have distressed him, there was not a lot he could do about that. But you see, what he meant was, I had disappointed him. I was not displaying the character. I was not reflecting the standards that he had set for his sons. But here was a son who was absolutely, totally in harmony with the Father. You saw the Son, you saw the Father. Not so much in the power and the attributes of deity, but in the wonderful submission of the will of the Lord Jesus to that of the Father, so that all the character of the Father is now being displayed in the Son. Creation can display the power of deity, but it doesn't display the character of God. The Son does that. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now we have another verily, verily statement in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life,
and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And many is the time that you and I have preached the gospel from this lovely verse. But he's really showing, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. The Father sent the Son. So there we see the thought of the Son being obedient to the will of the Father, and yet we would read in chapter 16 of this same gospel, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go unto the Father. So there's a lovely submission of will, but it's not a servitude. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 16 is seen as being the active one. I came forth from the Father. But in coming forth, he's still the sent one. The two things are working in perfect harmony together. So there's an equality in the authority and the power to save. Now, it is true also as regards resurrection. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice, notice, the voice of the Son of God. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So that's another resurrection. You've got one in verse 25. You've got one here in verse 26. He's given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So now the dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and he's going to judge them because he's the Son of Man. Do you know the difference? Have you thought about the difference? Well, we'll come back to it in a moment. Marvel not at this, verse 28, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, that is the voice of the Son of Man in verse 27, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So let's just clear up some of these resurrections that are here. Verse number 25, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now this is the spiritual resurrection, not a physical one, a spiritual resurrection of those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and when they hear the voice of the Son of God, they live. This hour is coming, said the Lord Jesus. I'm preparing the way for the time when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Maybe that's what Paul had in mind in Galatians, when he said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And it is through that tremendous equal power of the Lord Jesus Christ, equal because of his co-existent deity with God, as the Son of God, he commands. There is no force anywhere that can resist that. We have been called out of the death of our trespasses and sins. That's where we were, Ephesians chapter 2. Dead in trespasses and sins. And it is the voice of the Son of God that has cut through the power of death and the power of hell and has delivered us and saved us. It's a spiritual resurrection of dead ones unto life. So the time is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Because as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now this is the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus, I judge. It's a second resurrection. It's another one. The Father hath life in himself, and he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Know you not, said Pilate as he puffed out his little chest, do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? You would have no power at all over me except it was given you from above. I have authority to lay down my life. And I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And the Father has given him the authority to have life in himself. The Son, the one who in his flesh is displaying all the character of the Father, he has been given authority to have life in himself. And there are scriptures we can look at which show that he was raised by the power of the Father, by the power of God. He was raised by the power of the Spirit, but he was also raised by virtue of that authority that lay within himself, given to him by the Father. Death had no claim upon this man. So he's given him authority, verse 27, to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, this was a title that the Lord Jesus had for himself. Nobody else called him the Son of Man. The only time, in fact, on record that we hear of men referring to the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man is when they were quoting his own words. So it is a title that the Lord Jesus uniquely used for himself. Now, if his title, Son of God, means that he is the absolute and perfect reflection of all that the Father is, of all that God is. No man hath seen God at any time, says John in chapter 1. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So when God would reveal himself, and our beloved brother here quoted Hebrews 1 this morning, God had revealed himself in all kinds of different ways over the course of time, but then the day came when he revealed himself in Son. And this was to be the most perfect, final revelation of God. There is nothing that you and I can know or will ever know about God that we will not see in the Lord Jesus. So if as the Son of God, he is the absolute display of all that God is, as the Son of Man, he is the absolute display of everything that God intended man to be. Anything I want to know about God, I will find in Christ. And anything I want to know about what man should be, I will find in Christ. And so in these lovely verses, we can look at him as the Son of God. We can look at him as the Son of the Father. We can look at him as the Son of Man. And God has delivered all judgment into his hands so that men will be judged by another man. And whereas the courts of this world are presided over by men with all their own fallibility, men who very often don't have the moral right to uphold the very laws that they're administering, one day men will be judged by a man who not only has the authority to judge them, but he has the moral right to judge them, because all that they came short in, he never failed at all. So, he has authority as the Son of Man to judge. I'm keeping my eye on that clock. We've 2 minutes to go. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, the Son of Man. Now, leave the rapture out of this. The church is unknown in these verses. Therefore, the rapture is unknown. There was nothing known at all about the rapture until Paul revealed it. Behold, I show you a mystery, something which God had deliberately kept hidden until the time it was relevant to reveal it. It's not the Son of Man that's going to call you and me home. The one who calls us home is the Son of Man, but it's not in his office as Son of Man that he's going to do it. The Lord himself. The Lord himself is going to come to the air to call us home. And that's when the graves of the believers of this age, those who have died in Christ, are fellow members of the body of Christ. One glorious body is going to be taken home to heaven. The dead in Christ, we which are alive and remain, caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The rapture's nowhere in this chapter at all, or indeed I would suggest, even in this particular gospel. But therefore, those who are in the graves, well, when is this resurrection? They are going to come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. This resurrection of life is the resurrection of those we would term the Old Testament saints, those who died in faith and in covenant relationship with God, those who died of the nation of Israel. Men like Daniel, for example. He's a good example because in chapter 12 of the book that bears his name, the angel tells him, Michael tells him, he says, now, Daniel, you go away, you're going to take your rest, that is, you're going to die. But don't worry, you're going to stand in your lot, you're going to stand in your inheritance at the end of the days. What days? Well, the very days you've just been speaking about, Daniel. Those days of tribulation. At the end of those days of tribulation, when the Son of Man returns to the earth to establish his kingdom, then you, Daniel, will be raised from the dead to stand in your inheritance. So the Old Testament saints will be raised at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord Jesus returns to establish his millennial kingdom. That's verse number 29. They shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. That's at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. When's that? Well, that's at the other end of the millennium. That's at the end of time. That's the great white throne of Revelation chapter 20. See, what Daniel didn't understand, Daniel knew that there was to be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. He knew that there was a difference in the character of those who were raised. But what he didn't know was there was a difference in time. And when the Lord Jesus is speaking here, he's pointing out the difference in the character of those who are raised, but he doesn't make any indication that there's a difference in time. It's left to John, not in his gospel, but when he writes the Revelation. It's left to John to put in the time marker. He's the one who shows us that there's not only a difference in the kind who are raised, there's a difference in the time that they are raised. And that's why in Revelation chapter 20, he speaks of a first and a second resurrection. Again, the rapture is not in view. It's already happened as far as John is concerned in those chapters. So he says, this is the first resurrection, that is, the resurrection of the just, of the nation. And he says, the rest of the dead were raised not for 1,000 years. So two resurrections in Revelation 20. They're the two resurrections here in John chapter 5. They're the two resurrections revealed to Daniel in chapter 12. So we don't confuse these things with our own bodily resurrection. If we should fall on sleep, and those of our loved ones who have, their resurrection is a unique resurrection belonging to the church alone, and which wasn't known in the Old Testament, nor even in this gospel. We've rushed a bit over some of this detail, but we hope we've provoked thought. Just to go back to a chapter like this and think of the significant differences between the titles, the Son of God, the Son of the Father, the Son of Man, and these resurrections of which they have been speaking. We trust God will bless his word. Thank you.